Father Lord, just thank you so much for this day. We declare the highest praise to you, Lord God, and also declare that we want you more. Father Lord God, thank you that we get to gather in this space and open the pages of your word. Help us disconnect, Lord God, from the business of the day, Lord God, and draw our hearts to you and to your word and what you have to say to us tonight, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we will be in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. So we will be looking at the story of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Are we there? All right. So before we begin, I'm going to ask a question. And the question is, can you remember what your life was like 1 year ago? How about 5 years ago? Now, for some of us, that might be a stretch to think about on the spot. But can you just try and imagine what your life was, what it was like even 10 years ago? How different were things back then? And how much has changed? What if I were to ask you to think way back to 25 years? 25 years ago, what were you doing? To begin answering this question, you'd first need to know, or you want to figure out, okay, what year? It was 25 years ago. How old was I 25 years ago? But if we were to have someone in this room who is under the age of 25, then they will be the first to answer that question. And it will be quick, because they'll simply say, I wasn't born then. Right? But in an effort to help us with this question, I decided to look at different world events that happened 25 years ago. And 25 years ago was 2001. So we're ready? 25 years ago, in 2001, Apple launched the iPod. Remember that? The little digital music player. I see Jerry's smiling. That's a long time ago, right? Apple also launched iTunes in 2001. iTunes revolutionized the music industry. Another world event that happened back then, Wikipedia. Wikipedia is a free collaborative online encyclopedia, which was launched in 2001 in January. So now let's think. I'll give you another one. Microsoft Windows XP. A lot of people used Windows XP back then, right? And it became one of the most widely used operating systems in computer history. And then, the one that all of us will remember, the unfortunate event that changed American history, 9/11, the terrorist attack that hit our home soil, which eventually began the war in Afghanistan. So, looking at all these events that happened 25 years ago, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but these were just the little ones that I picked today. We can all agree that 25 years ago is a long time. Much can happen during that time. 25 years ago is a whole lot of a lifetime. Talk about 25 years. 300 months. 1,300 weeks, 9,125 days. That is the exact time Abraham and Sarai had to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise of a child, their beloved Isaac. God gave this promise when Abraham was 75 years of age, and Sarai 65 years old. And they had to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Up to this point, the Bible had told us of Abraham's triumph. And now in chapter 16, we will see his failure as a result of not waiting. Now, to bring this into our own day and time, I'd want to say that we live in a culture today that despises waiting. Nobody wants to wait. Now, let's think of a few scenarios here. Waiting to get into a parking spot. Have you pulled off to a parking lot and there's just this one parking spot that you found, and someone is in the car, they're about to leave, and they are just taking their time, right? And you're just like tapping your foot, tapping the steering wheel, and probably coming up with a song, "Lord, please give me patience." How about the red light? You know, this is funny because this happened to me as I was preparing for this message, and I thought about it, and it happened to me again. You are the red light, and I don't even know if the person behind you or me has like a timer that he or she knows when the light is going to turn green. The moment the light turns green, under a second, they're honking their horn, right? For you to go. How about waiting for the computer to load? Waiting for a meal at the restaurant? Waiting to get married? Waiting to graduate? Waiting in line at the grocery store? I'm well familiar with that. Waiting for a friend? Or waiting for a test result? Even children of God are not immune to waiting. There is this struggle about waiting. There's this story about Philip Brooks. Does anybody here know who Philip Brooks was? Okay. Philip Brooks was a famous 19th century pastor, actually a New England pastor.
Who is it? Thomas Brooks.
Philip. Philip Brooks.
I know Thomas.
You know, okay. This is Philip Brooks, 19th century New England pastor. He was very famous then. And he's also famous for writing the lyrics to this Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Among his peers, he was known to have this very calm demeanor to him. So one day, a friend of his walked into a room and noticed that Philip Brooks was just pacing back and forth in the room. And this friend described him as being a caged lion, just pacing back and forth. And then the friend decided to ask him, "What's the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" His response, "I'm in a hurry. The trouble is that God isn't." It took Jesus three years to develop his disciples. Thousands of years for God to send his son. Galatians 4:4 reminds us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." We also see in Acts 1:4, which reads, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." The disciples were told to wait. Wait for how long? With no time frame? Just an instruction to wait and to rely on God alone. Waiting is one thing when we know how long we're going to wait, right? So when we have a date and a time stamped to how long we're going to wait, then it's not a big deal. Even for some of us, the date and time might even be too long to wait. We would hope that the time is even closer to our benefit. And then we have the other kind of waiting, where there's no date, where there's no time stamped, right? It's the timing is indefinite. But yet we know it is for God's promise. Looking back at the life of Abraham, it hangs on God's promises to him. The Lord called him out of his father's house, promising that he would give Abraham a land for his inheritance. The land, the promised land. God also promised Abraham that he would have an heir to his land for generations to come. Abraham moved with faith. He moved with faith following God to the land of promise and waited and waited and waited for the child that seemed to never come. So let's turn quickly to chapter 15, verse 5 of Genesis. I'm going to read 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendant be.'" Verse 6. "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Mm-hmm. With such an assurance from God in Genesis chapter 15, one might expect Abraham to persist along the path of divine promise without hesitation. Just like Abraham, true believers have a sin nature in them. We can be tempted to lose hope. We can be tempted to sin when we go through long periods of waiting. But it is precisely during these times that we have to remind ourselves of the character of God. God gives the promises, and he is responsible to ensure that the promises are fulfilled. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Amen. To the glory of God through us." Titus 1:2 says, "God cannot lie." One of the hardest waiting rooms to sit in is the spiritual waiting room. It is the space between a promise God made and the reality of that promise coming to pass. In Genesis chapter 16, we see Abraham and Sarai in a decade-long waiting room. 10 years have passed in the land of Canaan, and the nursery was still empty. So now let's look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." Now let's imagine for a sec what she must have felt during this time. This time of barrenness. For each day, each week, each month, every single year that passed, still no child. Finally, 10 years have gone by, still without the gift of a newborn child. There was incredible shame associated with having no children during that time. And unfortunately, the same thing is true today. Some cultures view infertility as a badge of dishonor. In some cultures, and I'm talking about today, these women face mockery and social rejection. Some of these cultures have even gone as far as creating a derogatory name for these women without a child. They refer to these women as a non-breeding farm animal. We may not have the same experience as Sarai in this chapter, but some of us may be in the middle or have been in our own painful spiritual waiting room. It may not be 10 years, but you can understand what it feels like, because I have been there. I have been in my own spiritual waiting room. I think back of those days of my singleness. I look around me, most of my brothers are married. The pressure from family members asking, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? And I look at this story and I say, back then, I was so capable of making a mistake. Might not be like Abraham and Sarai, but I could have just messed everything up, but for the grace of God. I could, because of the pressure, I could have just settled. But it was those moments on my knees, the late nights, the early mornings, crying out to the Lord in that waiting room, Lord, please don't make me mess this up. And I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord today because He blessed me with a very beautiful wife, a wife that loves Him. So let's look at verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. So at this point, Sarai is getting older and she knows God's promise. She believes in her own strength. She also believes in her own biological clock. And then she decides the math does not add up. Impatience begins to stir up in Sarai. It begins to tempt her. It begins to whisper some lies. Lies that we always hear from the enemy. Did God really say that? Right? So she begins to wonder if the promise of having a child would really be fulfilled by God. Sarai suggested to Abram that he practice polygamy in order to fulfill God's promise. As distasteful as this might sound to us, this was very much in line with their culture back then. A bond slave is regarded as a mistress's property. And so any child born to Hagar will automatically become Sarai and Abraham's heir. Sarai's action here reveals a critical misstep in her spiritual journey. Rather than waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, she compromised. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sarai compromised by conforming to the cultural standard of her own era. Her impatience stood entirely out of God's sovereign design. Sarai devised a human solution to a divine problem. She allowed her worldly decision to reveal her lack of faith in waiting. Let's continue to the end of chapter, verse 2. It says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be with his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Here we see that Abram submitted to Sarai's wishes. Don't get me wrong. Godly wives can and do give sound advice. I can honestly say that I have gotten sound advice from Nicole. But in this situation, we see that God had spoken and God had promised. Abraham did not take the time to pray. Abraham did not take the time to seek God to see if Sarai's advice was sound. And if it is the will of God, he passively abdicated his leadership by going on with a plan. A plan that was born from impatience. So, this right here mirrors the fall of Adam and Eve. So how does that mirror the fall of Adam and Eve? So we see in Genesis 3, the end of verse 2 states, and I'm talking about right now, verse 2 of Genesis 16, says the end of verse 2 states that Abraham listened to the word of Sarai. This serves as a direct mirror to God's later indictment of Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17, for listening to the voice of his wife over God's command. Then verse 3 of Genesis 16 says, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram. This right here replicates Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where Eve took of its fruit and gave some to her husband. This part of the story is a repeat of the fall. Sarai seized control instead of waiting on the Lord. While Abraham, much like Adam before him, passively stands by and watches his family unravels. This spiritual pitfall extends far beyond Abraham and Sarai. When an idea is conceived in the season of waiting, The human heart is frequently tempted to help God out on the promise that God had made. Then we try to engineer the fulfillment of his promise. Enticed by quick fixes, we act prematurely out of self-reliance. Inevitably, this manufactured solution implodes, transforming a God's plan into a devastating disaster. This one decision that Abraham and Sarai made ended up causing total chaos in their home. Verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So right here we see in verse 4, it caused domestic contempt. Hagar was pregnant, and then what happens? She begins to look down on Sarai. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you, or you and me." As a result of this decision, you start to see things unraveling in their home. Right here in verse 5, it caused blame shifting. Sarai came up with the decision, not Abram. Abram went with the decision. Sarai turns around and starts blaming Abram. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So, looking at verse 6 right here, and part of the chaos that was caused by their decision and how everything is unraveling, Abram abdicated his leadership. It was just like he did not want to deal with it, or he didn't even know how to deal with it at this point right now, because things are just unraveling. He pretty much said to Sarai, "You do whatever you need to do with Hagar." So, driven by Sarai's mistreatment and humiliation, Hagar flees from her presence, escaping into the wilderness along the road to Shur. So now Shur, pretty much, you look at that, because as we recall, Hagar is an Egyptian. So she fled along that road of Shur, which kind of, in a way, she's headed back to Egypt. Now she's pregnant, utterly isolated, and destitute in barren desert. Yet it is precisely in this desperate space, while she could flee the hostility of Sarai, she could flee the hostility of human hands, she could never run away from the all-seeing, inescapable presence of the Lord. God meet her in her place of deepest isolation. Let's continue. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on her way to shore. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. Now this is very important. Where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. So now when we see in a scripture where it says the angel of the Lord, like in this passage right here, it is not merely an abstract spirit, or it's not like a created angel. This is an Old Testament manifestation of Christ, also known as Christophany. Notice, he called her by name. To Abram and Sarai, Hagar had been reduced to a functional vessel, a piece of human property. But to God, however, she is a distinct person. With an individual identity. Remember, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. And she has a valid story. But yet the divine counsel she receives from the angel of the Lord introduces a staggering internal tension within her, I'm sure. He instructs her to return back to her mistress and submit to her authority. One can scarcely imagine the psychological weight crashing down on Hagar in that moment. Having just fled a toxic environment, she's now asked by God to go back. To voluntarily walk back into her trauma. And I'm sure that must have traumatized her. And she's been asked to go back. Not only go back and submit to the woman who carried hatred in her heart towards her. But yeah, God made a promise also to Hagar. Let's look at verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitudes. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Verse 12. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Hagar submitted, and God made her a promise that there will be a multitude of people through her son, Ishmael. Her descendant will be too numerous to count. Through the union between Abraham and Hagar came the Arab people, came the Islamic religion, and war that continues to this day between the half-brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. The mistake of a moment stepping outside of God's will can have ramifications that stretches through generations. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi Rori. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. The Christian Standard Bible version of verse 13 reads, "So she named the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are El Roy,' which translates to the God who sees." This is the one place in the Old Testament where someone gives God a name. In the moment of profound isolation, when the waiting has stretched past human endurance, when God felt distant and his love seemed obscure by circumstances, there always remains an enduring anchor of hope. We serve El Roy, the God who sees. If God be for us, who can be against us? The enemy is constantly going after God's children. The enemy wants to steal. The enemy wants to kill. The enemy wants to destroy. The enemy wants to interrupt God's plan for your life, for my life. The enemy does not want to see God's promise come to pass. If God be for us, who can be against us? God does not view humanity as an anonymous mass. He knows each of us intimately by name and holds every intricate detail of our lives in his gaze. He sees the hidden realities we cannot perceive. God loves us unconditionally and remains committed to providing for us. Now, that is a firm foundation we can stand on. And there's nothing the enemy can do about that. This is the truth, and it will forever be. In the barren stretches of our own wilderness, we can find solace knowing that we are never truly hidden from God, Apple actively pursues, sees, and sustains us. It is in those moments of our waiting room where everything seems so dark. That is when God shines bright the most. And finally, this does not signal the end of Abraham and Sarai. In subsequent chapters, we see God's grace. God restores them, puts them back on track, and most importantly, God kept his promise. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I'm going to wrap up with this quote. I love this quote so much. This quote is from a French writer named Paul Claudel. He says, Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence. I pray that if today you are suffering, this story helps you to see, know, and understand the God who sees you. So as we break into our little prayer groups, I'd like to pray for the Muslim community in Boston and around the world, that God will raise Holy Spirit-filled believers to minister to them, sharing that God does see them, God does love them, and wants a relationship with them too. And also, let us, in our time of prayer, let us just thank God and praise him for knowing us and caring so deeply about us and seeing us through every circumstance that we face. Let us close in prayer. Father, Lord, all of us have times like this. I praise you because we are never alone. I praise you that you're always with us. Father God, I pray for anyone who might be experiencing a moment of waiting. Lord, please let them know your strength in their weaknesses. May they be encouraged today that nothing can separate them from the love of God. I also pray that when the time of waiting comes, that we will not be blinded by your faith, by your faithfulness in the past, and that we will hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, Lord, for he who promised is faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.